All right, take your Bible, open it to Luke chapter 4. We'll get to that, that context and that text in particular in a minute here. But today I want to talk about the concept of rejecting Jesus. Now, it just so happens to be, as JB mentioned earlier, today is Palm Sunday. Now, you know, we're not real into church liturgy and those sort of things. Not that it's a bad thing, but I got to tell you, when I was a kid growing up, understand, my family didn't go to church. I started going to church with the neighbor lady and then got to where I just sort of took myself there, you know, rode my bike or whatever. And where I grew up in southern Arizona, palm trees grow naturally. In fact, they grow like weeds, literally. I mean, there was more than one occasion I remember saying to my dad, "Hey, what's that?" "That's a palm tree." You know, it just starts out, looks like a little shoot of wide grass. And just incredible. Palm trees are all over the place. And so Palm Sunday would come every year at church, and they would decorate the church with, you know, palm fronds and all that kind of stuff and palm branches. And I thought, yeah, that's kind of cool because, you know, it must be like palm season, you know. And so they decorate because, you know, the Mexican restaurant down the street, they're decorated with palm fronds, and I suppose that's what we want to do too. I totally didn't get the connection between the Bible and palm trees, and in particular, palm branches. But it was on Palm Sunday, which officially kicks off the beginning of Passion Week or Holy Week or whatever you want to call it. Basically, it's the last week of the life of Jesus. On Palm Sunday, when Jesus came into town, the crowds, the scripture tells us, the crowds greeted him with palm branches. Might sound like an odd welcome gift. But in the context of that day, that's what they would do. That's how they would welcome really important people like kings and emperors and conquerors. And so this is why, and this isn't the text for the day, because like I said, we don't follow that whole calendar thing, but this is why when you read in the scripture on about the first Palm Sunday, as Jesus was coming into town and the people were waving palm branches at him and shouting out Hosanna and things like that, this is why the religious leaders got so upset. And they said, you need to tell these people to shut up. That's actually in the text. The Greek word is not usually translated shut up, but that's what it means. And Jesus said, you know, even if the people didn't say anything, the rocks would cry out. And so the point is, the people welcoming Jesus with the palm branches was their acknowledgement that he was somehow something special. And then something dramatic happens that week. It's just a few days later that Jesus is run through this mockery of a trial and crucified. You know, the crowd turns on and all those things. Of course, the end would be the resurrection, which made it all worth it, I guess. But it just seems so strange. Here you've got this crowd that is, you know, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And a few days later, they're crying, crucify him, crucify him. How could anyone reject Jesus? Why would that happen? You know, was it just, and a lot of people think it's like this. Well, Jesus, you know, basically, you know, he had his life and things went pretty well. It was just those last couple of days where, you know, there was sort of this conspiracy and people ganged up and gathered up this conspiracy against Jesus and the whole trial thing. But the reality is, and this is a big point I want you to get today. The reality is, Jesus was rejected throughout his ministry. In fact, starting at the very beginning, the text today, Luke chapter 4, is at the beginning of his ministry. And it talks about his initial rejection, even in his own hometown. And throughout history, people have rejected Jesus. And Christians, those of us who have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we think, why would anybody reject Jesus? And sometimes we get really introspective about it and maybe even feel a little guilty about it. And so we think, and I've seen a lot of articles written about this, you know, why would people reject Jesus? And people come up with all sorts of reasons why people would reject Jesus. And they say, you know what? It's those televangelists. That's what it is. So those of you who don't know, this is Creflo Dollar. Yes, that's his real name. His wife's name is Taffy. That's even worse in my opinion. But he made the news here a couple weeks ago because he was trying to raise, I think, $60 million because he needed a new jet. You know, and so in a lot of us as Christians, we see, you know, what guys like this do, and we think that's why people are rejecting Jesus. Or a more common thing you'll hear is, well, it's all the hypocrites in the church. It's religious hypocrisy, and it's because of religious hypocrites and televangelists that's why people reject Jesus. You know what? I got to tell you, that's not it. I want to make a couple of assertions. You can disagree with the first two of these. The third one is straight out of Scripture. First, hypocrisy is way overrated. The reality is humans by nature are hypocrites. I go to the YMCA pretty regularly. I work out, try to stay in shape. You know what? There are people that go to the YMCA that eat junk food. bunch of hypocrites. I'm going to quit going to the YMCA because all those hypocrites down there. No, I'm not going to do that. I go because it's a value to me. It's important, and I know what's necessary. You know, it doesn't matter what those other people do, and I think people are the same way with religious hypocrites. And by the way, I don't think that religious hypocrites are as widespread as we give them credit for. You know, do we have hypocrites in our church? No, we kick them out. But no, that's not true. Of course we do. But there's a fine line between hypocrisy and people who are just struggling and growing in their faith. Hey, has anyone here yet attained perfection? Because it's not too late. We could crucify you too. You know, I don't think that people might accuse us of hypocrisy when really all it is we're just struggling. You know, we're just trying to sort this thing out, and we don't always get it right, and sometimes we get it wrong, and sometimes we get it wrong fabulously. You know what I mean? So my first assertion is I don't think that hypocrisy is all that it's cracked up to be. Second is, again, this is my opinion, I don't think that most sane, nominally intelligent people take televangelists seriously or as a serious representation of Christianity or Jesus. I just don't. But apart from that, and you think, why would anybody reject Jesus? Jesus himself said, and this is the part that if you disagree with this, you're not just disagreeing with me, you're disagreeing with Jesus. Jesus said that he must be rejected. Mark chapter 9, that's what he said. And Jesus actually gave us a couple of reasons why people would reject him. One is, of course, it's part of the prophecy, but the other is in John chapter 3, Jesus talks about, you know, that part, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. But then he goes on, he continues speaking after John 3:16, and says basically, I'm going to paraphrase here, but you know, even though God gave this gracious gift and makes it available freely for people, people will still reject it. Why? Because he says in that context, because people love darkness. Here's my personal opinion of the overarching main reason why people reject Jesus historically and even today, and that is simply this, because they don't want to follow Jesus. It's not about religious hypocrites and televangelists. Think about this. The call of Jesus is a call of repentance. Jesus says, basically, you need to change the way you're living and come and follow me instead. And most people, given the choice, frankly, would rather not. And if the choice is between changing the way I'm living to follow Jesus or not following Jesus, well, I guess I'm not going to follow Jesus. Now, I might believe in Jesus. I might think Jesus is a cool guy. I'm not anti-Jesus, but I don't want to follow Jesus. And so people reject Jesus because, quite frankly, they don't want to follow Jesus. And then I have another idea of why I think people reject Jesus. And this is, I got this from somebody else. I don't even remember who. I probably should have written the guy's name down because it's such a great concept. But if you see this someplace else, don't say, oh, my pastor thought of that. No, I really didn't. It was probably him. And it's the concept of gospel inoculation. You know what an inoculation is? It's vaccine. Fancy name for vaccine. Gospel inoculation. That is, you know how vaccines work? They actually give you a little bit of the disease. Isn't that a pleasant thought? But they give you a small strain of the disease that's been sort of altered that will then cause your body to build an immunity. In theory, it doesn't always work, but will then build an immunity against the disease. Unfortunately, I believe that a lot of people in America in particular have received a gospel inoculation. That is, they've grown up either in or around church, or I mean, I've talked to people who have never really attended church in their life. They're in their 30s or 40s or whatever, but they still remember when they went to vacation Bible school back when they were in sixth grade or things like that. And they have rejected Jesus because they got a little bit already. And they might have even liked it. Oh, yeah, I loved going to VBS when I was 11 years old, but, you know, I'm just not into the whole church thing now. And so people reject Jesus because maybe they've built up a gospel tolerance, if you will. Today's text, though, gives us some very specific reasons why people then, and I believe now, rejected Jesus. Take your Bible, go to Luke chapter 4, read through this text. Starting at verse 15, he taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. I want to point out, I'm going to interrupt myself like I always do several times here. The tense is here. He taught in their synagogues. What that's saying is this was a regular practice of Jesus. He was often at the synagogue teaching as a part of the regular services of the synagogue. He went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. Again, the indication that every Sabbath, Jesus was at the synagogue. As he stood up to read, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. Now pause a second, let me just explain the culture of the day there. What they would do is the typical synagogue did not have seats. It had one seat, and that seat was for the teacher, and it was up front behind the lectern. And also, they had a what we call a lectionary or a schedule like some mainline Protestant denominations do even today of scriptures to be read. And so the passage of scripture, Jesus didn't get up and say, hey, give me the scroll of Isaiah. I'd like to share a passage out of that. No. It was already planned ahead of time what the scripture would be for that day. And so in a sense, what Jesus is about to read is sort of coincidental. But if you believe like I do, nothing is really coincidence. And so what would happen is whoever read the scripture would stand up and read the scripture and then return to his seat, which was usually on the ground, but would return to his seat, and then the rabbi would be seated up front and would teach. They would teach while seated. That's the way they did that. Now that's important because you'll see that's exactly what happens with Jesus here. So he gets up and here's what he reads. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This was very clearly what they recognized as a messianic prophecy. This is talking about the Messiah. So then it goes on, it says, then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. That is, he sat in the teaching position. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, now let's pause there a second before we get to the words, because they're very important words. But this is a really crummy translation, this phrase, where it says he began by saying to them. It makes it sound like these are the first words out of his mouth. That's not what it's saying at all. What it literally says is he began speaking to them. And the indication is that he talked to them for quite a while. He taught, he expounded for a while on this passage of Scripture. His main point, though, was this, these words. Today, this Scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So you get what's going on there? Just so happens that Jesus shows up in the synagogue on the day that the passage of Scripture is talking about the Messiah coming. He reads that passage of Scripture, talks about what it means and all those sort of things, and says, oh, by the way, today you have seen this passage of Scripture fulfilled right before your very eyes. Now, he goes on, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. That's referring to the fact that they've heard him teach many times in the synagogue. It's like, okay, this is a good guy, but isn't this Joseph's son? I mean, they thought they knew him. Jesus said to them, surely you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum. I tell you the truth, he continued, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. I'll come back to this point in a minute. You'll see what he's talking about here. And there were many in Israel with leprosy at the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. A little bit later, I'll explain why they were furious about that. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. Now, let me give you one more break here, and then we'll come back to the last verse. This is the way they would do it back then. If they were going to stone somebody to death, they would take them out of town, push them off this hill that was roughly, 10, 15 feet. And they'd be incapacitated, and then they'd throw rocks on them. Bottom line is, that's what the text is telling us. They took Jesus out of town. They weren't just running him out of town. They wanted to kill him. And they had taken him there to stone him to death. And then verse 30, I love this verse, says this, but he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. It doesn't say, and all of a sudden, Jesus disappeared. See, this is what, when we read in the Bible, this is what I love about the Bible. These are historical accounts of the life of this man, Jesus, who is more than just a man. It's not some myth. You know, people talk about the Jesus myth and things like that. It doesn't read like a myth. It wasn't, and all of a sudden, a spaceship came down out of heaven. Angels came and carried him away, or anything like that. It just says, nope, he just walked right through them. Now, just appreciate that. Appreciate that for a moment. Here's the crowd that took him out to kill him. He says, you know, I have places to be. I'll be leaving now. The point is, this is the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. And nevertheless, we see him being rejected. Throughout history, people have rejected Jesus. Why? Why do people reject Jesus? Well, three reasons in this text. First one is he was just too religious. I'm going to try to say this graciously. If I read one more article, if I hear one more alleged Christian leader talk about how, you know, Jesus wasn't about religion, man. Jesus is just about a relationship. You know, it's not about rules and religion and all that stuff. God's not about relationship. God's not about religion. You know, God's not about rules. Like, dude, have you ever heard of, like, you know, the Ten Commandments? Commandments. Those are like rules, you know. Now, we need to understand what religion is. Because I think what we have here is a classic case of baby in bathwater. First of all, the point can easily be made that Jesus was very religious. He maintained religious practices. We know that he got up early and went to pray every day. We know that he went to the synagogue, as was his custom, as the text tells us. He was very religious. There is such a thing as a religious hypocrite, I suppose. Go to James chapter 1. I want you to see this. I think our mistake is the classic baby in bathwater thing. And that is, we've thrown the baby out with the bathwater, if you know what the metaphor means. James chapter 1, verse 27 says this, religion that God our Father accepts, so there is acceptable religion as far as God is concerned, also unacceptable, implied obviously. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. Now let's pause there for a second. See, and this is where people get it half right or half wrong, depending on how you look at it. They say, see, it doesn't matter about all these rules and actually going to a church building and, you know, praying with other people and things like that, or you know, sermons and worship. And now that stuff doesn't matter as long as you're helping orphans and widows. Halfway there. But it goes on and says, this is the kind of religion that God accepts. Those who look after orphans and widows and keeping oneself pure. Keeping oneself from being polluted by the world. There's that personal aspect of it. And I think this is part of the reason why we rebel as human beings, maybe even Christian human beings, or are struggling with this whole concept of what it means to be a Christian, is we don't like the idea of rules. As we think as long as I'm being, you know, good to orphans and widows, then I shouldn't have to. What, so what if I miss church once in a while? So what if I don't, you know, pray or I'm not involved or anything like that? That doesn't matter. That's just all religious stuff, and God's not about religion. You know what? Newsflash, Jesus was religious. And think about this. Anything that's important, anything that we value, we approach with structure. And that's what religion is. Religion provides for us. And by the way, not all religions are true. Don't misunderstand. It doesn't matter. It does matter which one. But religion provides structure, rules, expectations, and accountability. And let me tell you, when it comes to our spiritual lives, for some reason, we want to reject that. But we know if we want to be physically fit, you know, you can't go to the gym once a year and expect that to happen. You know, you've got to have some discipline. You know, if you want to lose some weight, I got some advice for you. You know, that diet that you're on, try sticking to it. You know, there needs to be some discipline. And by the way, maybe get a friend involved as well, because if there's accountability, you know, anything that you want to do, if you work in a professional setting, you probably have regularly reviews, right? That there's discipline and expectations. You know, if you want to succeed in anything, if you want to succeed in your job, you know, you need to have discipline and structure. Let me put it to you real simply. If you want to do well at your job, rule number one is show up. You know, you got to go to work. You can't just say, I don't feel like going today. I don't know why they fired me. You know, doesn't work that way. You know, the same thing is true in personal relationships. You know, if you're married or even if you just have a friend, you know, the bottom line is if you want to have a successful relationship, there needs to be some structure to that. There needs to be a plan involved. You know, you can't just hang out. You've got to get beyond that if you want to have a deep, meaningful personal relationship with any other human being. And we shouldn't expect it to be any different in our relationship with God. Let me make this assertion. I believe that non-religious Christianity, that is the idea of, hey, it's just me and Jesus, you know. I believe that non-religious Christianity is immature and irresponsible. Yeah, that's, and I'm not trying to be judgmental. I'm going to do that in a couple weeks, but not today. I'm not trying to be judgmental. But what I'm saying is So what do we really not like about religion? Religious hypocrites? Well, that's not the religion's fault. You know, it's like somebody once said, you know, I like Jesus, I'm not so keen on his followers. Okay, well, that's not his fault. Don't hold that against him. Well, the same thing is true of this religion called Christianity and this structure called the church. There's a place for it, and it's supposed to work. You know, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build what? My church. Jesus actually was religious. And there were a lot of people in his day who wanted a non-religious Messiah. And there are a lot of people nowadays who want a non-religious spirituality. They just want to kind of be free-floating, no accountability, no, you know, structure, no responsibility, no discipline. They just kind of want to float out there and hope that they float into heaven someday. Doesn't work that way. Jesus was religious, and so people rejected that. It's like, man, there's another reason why people rejected Jesus. And that is, he took the Bible too seriously. I mean, here's a guy who opened up the Scripture, and they've been anticipating the Messiah for hundreds of years now. And many of them, no doubt, had reached the point in their life where they said, oh, yeah, we kind of believe in this Messiah complex, but it doesn't really matter if the Messiah ever comes or not, you know, because all that really matters is that we just sort of believe it and try not to be too bad and, you know, don't hurt people and step on bugs or anything, you know. And so as long as, but, you know, in the Scripture, and Jesus says, hey, you know what, this thing that says that there's going to be a Messiah coming, here I am. Exactly what the book says is. And that was Jesus. He actually took the Scripture very seriously. Take your Bible and go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. There are passages of Scripture that we will refer to over and over again over the course of, you know, weeks, months, years, whatever, and that's okay because some things bear repeating. 2 Timothy 3 is one of them. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says this, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That is, if you really want to grow in your spiritual life, if you really want to grow, in fact, let me put it this way, if you really want to grow as a human being, if you want to be a fully developed human, the way that God calls and designed you to be, then the key to that is in studying and applying Scripture. God speaks to us primarily and clearly through Scripture. The Holy Spirit is able to speak to us more clearly and thoroughly through Scripture. And if we will actually take this book seriously, it can transform our life because it's not just a book, it's the Word of God. I don't think it's by accident that in John chapter 1, he chooses to refer to Jesus, the person, as the Word of God. Because there's something special about God's Word. It's not just the living Word of God, but also the written Word of God. And Jesus took it very seriously. You see, apart from Scripture, if the Scripture is not our foundation, then people are free to make up their own morals, ethics, even purpose in life. Well, this is why I think I exist. Okay, but what does God actually say about that? There's another reason why people rejected Jesus, and that is because he was just too authoritative. He wasn't like this version of Jesus. He was just too authoritative. Now, back in Luke 4, as you read through that passage, you might look at it and think, why'd those people get so ticked off? I mean, to the point where they wanted to actually kill him. I mean, all he said was, all right, it might have been kind of weird today, you know, that this Scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. But then, what went wrong there? Well, you got to understand, when he talks about Elijah, what he says is, see, they thought they were special. At this point, they'd already heard about Jesus. They'd heard about some of the miracles he'd done. They'd heard about that episode down at the temple. And Jesus was their homeboy. Jesus was from their neighborhood. Jesus was their hometown hero. And so they thought, that makes us special. And so, Jesus, why don't you just, you know, hang out with us because, hey, you know, you're part of us and we're part of you and we're special because we're with you. And then Jesus says, you know what? In Elijah's time, there was a famine. A lot of people were starving. And God sent Elijah to feed someone who wasn't even an Israelite. And in Elisha's time, there were a lot of people who had leprosy. But God sent Elisha to heal somebody that wasn't even an Israelite. You know, don't think you're somebody special just because you live in the right zip code. Don't think you're somebody special just because you, you know, grew up in church or didn't grow up in church or whatever the reason is that you think you're special. What does Jesus say? What does Jesus call us to do? See, this is ultimately what it means to receive Jesus as Lord, and that is we give Him the control and leadership of our lives. We let Him determine. This doesn't mean we live a willy-nilly, not going to make any decisions, but we seek God. We seek God's will on how to live, where to go, what to say, all of those things, and allow Him to. And that's where, by the way, that's where Christian living becomes exciting. I'm going to go out on a limb here. I hope I'm wrong, but I'm going to guess that most of you would not describe your Christian life as exciting. And let me tell you why I think that might be. Because you're not living your Christian life. Now, again, not trying to be judgmental. It might be a concept that you've never been exposed to, this idea of actually following Jesus. You might say, well, I believe in Jesus. You know, I go to church. I'm very disciplined. I'm in church every Sunday. I do all those things. Okay, well, you know, you're kind of partway there. You're getting that. What we're talking about is not just doing religious things, but allowing that structure then to help us to hear the voice of Jesus so that the Holy Spirit, as we get these promptings from day to day, and since, you know what, I believe that God wants me to do this. What are you doing right now in your life that you're doing it because, you know what, I'm doing this because this is what I know God wants me to do. The way you live your life, where you're going, who you're spending time with, what you're saying, who you're reaching out to. And that could be a big picture thing. It could be a little picture thing. You know, it could be something as simple as, you know, you're filling your car up with gas. Not you, buddy, sorry. Maybe a few years. Yeah. And this could be a prompting of the Holy Spirit. It could be just good citizenship. I'll let you sort it out. But the bottom line is, if you're filling your car up with gas and you feel like that maybe while that person's in paying for their gas, you should real quickly clean off their windshield, you go ahead and do that. And don't stand there and wait for a tip. I've done that before. I don't do it often, but I've done that before. And it's really kind of funny. I like to kind of hang out and watch what people do. Every now and then they'll get the squeegee out and they go to their window and it's like, now wait a minute, this was dirty a second ago. That's a really, really minor thing. It's just a simple example. But I'm just saying, be open to what God might be leading you to do and do it. Back to Luke 4. I just want to wrap it up with this. This is the verse that really struck me out of this passage. So Jesus does his thing there in the synagogue, and they escort him out of town. And then the text just simply says this, but he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. He just walked on. This verse really kind of sums up what it means to follow Jesus. Because imagine that you're in that crowd. And I don't know if you were a part of it or not, but you thought, okay, here's Jesus. He's going to die today. No, he's not. And there he goes. So now you're standing there, and there goes Jesus. But see, here's your option. You can watch him walk away, or you can follow him. And that's the invitation that Jesus offers to you today. You can watch him walk away, or you can follow him. And so that's all I want to say to you today. I want to wrap it up with that. Are you a follower of Jesus? I'm not asking you what you believe about Jesus. That matters. But are you a follower of Jesus? Jesus invites you to follow, and that involves structure. Being a follower of Jesus, we call that religion. It involves standards. We find that in the Scripture. And it involves accepting Him as the ultimate authority. We call that Lord. The promised result is that we'll have eternal life. Eternal life isn't just someday in heaven. Eternal life is a quality of life that starts right now. The Bible uses other words. It talks about fullness of life and hope and peace and joy and all those things that aren't affected by the circumstances and trials and struggles of this world and this life, because somehow following Jesus gets us through, because we know that this isn't the end. And that journey following Jesus doesn't start when you die. It starts right now. And that's when you really become alive. Let's stand together and let's pray. Lord, you brought us here today to hear your word, and I just pray that your message is heard. that people will have heard what you want them to hear. Lord, like we pray every week, Lord, if there's anybody here who's never taken that first step or that last step, depending on how we look at it, Lord, they've just never decided to be a follower of Jesus. They admire Jesus, but they've never said, all right, you know what, count me in, sign me up. Lord, I pray that today's the day that they'll get it. They'll understand that Jesus died for their sin too, and that Jesus calls them also to join us and follow him. Lord, for the rest of us, may we know a little bit more about what it means to hear your voice and to follow you today. In Jesus' name.